layers, and we want to unpack some of those. And we've been attempting to do that, and we will continue that today. You know, every once in a while, especially this year, I come across a passage, one of the 22 chapters, and I don't really like it, and I don't really want to preach on it. And I try to avoid it by looking at the other 21 chapters. And then sometimes God shuts me down and says, no, that's where I want you to be. And I flip coins and I pray around it. And I end up with, you know, I guess I just need to talk about that subject matter. Today's one of those. So first, let me explain to you that I have preached to myself multiple times this week. My toes are kind of sore. And so I'm going to allow God to flow that through me to you. But I want you to understand it is not me speaking down. It is probably me speaking up, at the very least sideways, and I feel your pain. So I'm just going to let the Word of God speak, and I've got a lot of passage today I want to read, and just to soak that in and understand what God is saying to us and the way He wants us to have a perspective. But before we dive into that, let me give you all an attaboy for God Can Sunday. Do you realize what you allowed God to do that day? I think our goal was $45,000. A church of our size, that is a monumental reality. And God has to really stretch hearts and move us to bring that about. And then we busted that and ended up with $49,100 for missions. You feel that? That is incredible. And so I just want to appreciate you guys for putting your money where your mouth is. We talk about being a mission-minded church. But when you raise almost $50,000 on one Sunday of a church this size, just for the sake of missions around the world, that is tremendous. And we've got a lot of neat things we're excited to tell you about as we do that. And it's just wonderful. I just wanted to appreciate you all for that, because I know that is a tremendous sacrifice. Everybody has to dig deep, and God has really blessed us. So thank you for allowing Him to use you that way. Today's message is going to be entitled, How to Survive the Political Season. And I want to add to that in Northeast Ohio, because it's special up here, is it not? We don't have this kind of stuff near as much in other parts of the country that I've lived. Ohio is special. I guess we're somewhat of a 50-50 state. There's blood, sweat, and tears in this state when it comes to elections. And we are at one of the biggest ones, the presidential election, at the close of an 8-year term. So it's all new candidates. And everybody's angry and everybody's frustrated. And I know you guys are experiencing that. And so I wanted to think, well, what is it that the Lord would say to us during this time? How do we survive this? How do we come out with this on the backside with dignity intact and our head raised high? And I think the Word of God has a lot to say about that. And I want to bring that to you today. But first, I did a little research on the word politics. The first part, polis, is the word for like city or state. Like a policeman is a man of the city. Police and ticks. That's the Greek word for those things that suck your blood. So it's like, you with me, right? So we understand what we're dealing with. There's a natural, necessary evil to the world of politics. And it's not all bad, okay? But there is an element that turns our stomach. And we all acknowledge that. So let's just all go together. Ugh, right? You with me? We all know that's how we're feeling. So let's just be honest with that. But what I'd like to do is take a little bit of time and look. And we're out of Romans chapter 13. Today. But first, I want to set up the context. We think it's pretty bad right now because it's really rough. But you know, back in the days of Rome, I mean, we've got it really nice if you look at it from that perspective. I mean, the reason America is great is because we learned very early on we have no interest in a supreme king to rule and dominate and to be above all laws. We don't want that. So we have parliament stuff ideas broken into Congress with all these different elements that all hold each other accountable. And it's a beautiful system that God has blessed us with. And it keeps a lot of those troubles that kings bring out of trouble. So a king is already a step down or two from where we're at. But this would be the supreme king of the world. The Romans owned the whole world. They're the last world dominating empire to date. They were ruthless. They had something called the Pax Romana, which means we are going to keep peace at all cost. It's kind of like this. If you grab your kid and you say, you're going to be really quiet or I'm going to squeeze really hard. That's kind of the mentality of the Roman Empire. As long as you're sitting still and doing what you're told, you're going to be fine. But the minute you don't, we're going to remind you of who's in charge. And they were ruthless. They developed the crucifixion for that very reason. So this is the context we're in. And you are not a Roman citizen because the majority of the world was not. That's what was such a big deal that Paul was. It was a very rare thing. So you're like a slave, you're a Jew, you're from all kinds of perspectives, and Rome is not your friend. I mean, they let you live, they get some great art, but at the end of the day, Rome's got to go. And that's why we are waiting on the Messiah if you're in this time frame. So consider our world very blessed comparatively. But this is the context. In Acts chapter 8, verse 2, a few weeks ago we read that Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome because Claudius had expelled the Jews. Now what that is that there was some arguing over a man named Crestus. Anybody want to guess who that is? Christ was being argued over, and well, he was a Jewish guy, so the Jews are the problem, get him out of here. So Claudius said, we're done with Jews, and he kicked them all out. Jews, non-Christian Jews and Christian Jews, they all got booted out. Meanwhile, the Gentile Christians are hanging out. Now, the Gentiles are coming from this polytheistic prostitute shrines, vicarious living, non-circumcised, crazy lifestyle, and now they're running the church. 4 or 5 years later, Claudius dies, and guess who comes home? All the Jewish Christians, the monotheistic, Sabbath, organized, disciplined, Pharisaical Christians. And they come in and the church is all jacked up. Can you imagine the concept, right? It'd be kind of like if all of our mature individuals were to go down south for the winter time because it's cold up here. And they were to come back in March. I'm so glad to be back at church. And what is going on? There's a big black stage and a rock band and they got rid of the pews. What happened? Can you imagine something like that happening? And suddenly there's a tension. Imagine that times 1,000. Where the entire cultural realities of two churches, the traditional Jew and the out-of-the-box Gentile, are mashed up together. And they're all fighting. And so Paul says, we got to deal with this. So he writes the book of Romans. And he says, you guys got to get along because you're all sinners. You're all broken. Jews, you had the right way and you threw it out the window. Gentiles, you had nothing. All of you need to settle down because all of it is by grace. And that's how he starts the first 12 chapters of the book, to kind of bring that together. Then he gets to chapter 13. Now, this is what's interesting to me. This is the one topic everybody probably agrees on. Down with Rome. And so I would expect Paul to say, Jesus is king of the world. Jesus is Lord of the Lords. He is the one who's in charge. And so you just serve him and don't worry about emperor. You can just try to stay out of trouble, but you just focus. And he does none of that. And I want us to read this together. This is a really powerful insight into understanding what God thinks about politics and where we live. Chapter 13 of Romans, starting in verse 1. Everyone, who? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority. How much? All authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is really rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who do right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Everybody say yes. Do what's right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants. That word is deacon. We have deacons in the church. Well, we will, Lord willing. Deacons are servants of the church. These are servants of God, and they're politicians. Just soak that in for a minute. The authorities are God's deacons, his servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid. For they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, he says it again, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but but also to keep a clear conscience. And pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes, pay your government fees, and those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. He doesn't mince words, does he? If someone is in authority, if they're a president, if they're a congressman, if they're your boss, if they're your slave owner and you're their slave, they are an authority over you. And who put them there? I'm going to make you say it. God did. So when you rebel against that, what are you doing? You're rebelling against God. You feel the power of that. See, that is not what I would expect in this context. But Paul is very clear. God is in charge. I want to tell you guys a secret. You can't tell anybody else, okay? God already knows who the president's going to be. Did you realize that? He is already living in November 9 and going, yeah, I know. I got it, people. I want you to take comfort in that. God will place who he desires. And whether we like that person or not, guess what? They are in authority over us. And this is a powerful reality that we have to realize because God is in charge of the world. There's three things I see in this text here. We must first submit to authority because they have been placed over us. And there trickles all the way down. Next, we must support authority. We pay our taxes. You know, the same language is supporting a minister. Those who preach the gospel are allowed to receive their living by the gospel, Paul says. That's why I get paid. I work full time to minister to this body here. And I receive my pay from the gospel because of that. Same exact language. They are servants of God. Therefore, when we pay our taxes, they live according to that. Because it's kind of the collection for the state. That's horrible thinking. I know, but that's what it is. And God has ordained it. And that is his setup. And lastly, we need to surrender to our conscience. Remember, it's not just about submitting and not getting in trouble. It's about having a clear conscience. And I think this reigns supreme over everything in Paul's mind. You see it pop up all through Romans and different books as well. Our conscience is big. When the speed limit says 45 and we're going 55 and we don't get caught, but the back of our mind goes, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that. We are guilty of defiling what God has set up. And I want to be real clear about that because it's real easy to do. I think we minimize our sin by saying, well, it's just a little white lie, or it's just a little this, or it's just a little that, or this ought to be a deduction on my taxes. Have you said that one? The point is, God has placed that authority and that structure around us for our good. And that's what drives me nuts. In Romans 8:28, he says, all things work for the good. He's talking about all kinds of pain here. All things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Well, guess what? Government in all of its pain is also for our good and ordained and put in place by God. And that changes the way we see it. There are three institutions that God has set up that we read clearly in the Bible. One is the family. It is not good for man to be alone. The two shall become one flesh. Out pops the babies, and guess who's in charge? Children, submit to your parents. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to Jesus. Jesus, submit to God, and that's just how it is. There's authority built into that. The second institution we see is the church. Your leaders, your elders, your teachers, preachers, and pastors lead you and are in authority over you and answer to God for you, according to the Bible. And this is also called a family because there are levels of authority. There's church discipline that is talked about. There's an expectation in this group. And the third one is government. We see very clearly in this text. God has ordained it, set it up, and he gave them the sword on purpose. The sword. Not the ruler, the sword. Catch that. Capital punishment, God invented for the sake of our good. And that's what we read here. So I want to lift these things up because it's really important to understand, first and foremost, that God wants us to submit to authority, to support it, and ultimately to operate in those two categories by surrendering our will to our conscience. Because that conscience is led by the Holy Spirit. And keeps us in a different plane with God. I have a friend of mine who once read a book. I think it was by Claiborne. called Jesus for President. Anybody ever read that book? I don't even know what it was about, so I'm not going to even go there. But when he was talking about it, it rubbed me the wrong way because I kept thinking, Jesus for President. I think what he's trying to say is that maybe somehow or another, we just need to put all this mess aside and just live for Jesus, which I agree with. But you know what? Jesus doesn't want to be president. Jesus is already Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Why would he step down to president? Just think about that for a minute. He is already Lord of Lords. He is already King of Kings. He wants a servant, a deacon, to step into the role of president, and he's got one picked out and he's in charge. And he will bring that to fruition, and they will answer to him, or he will replace them, as he's done every king throughout all of time and space. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, that's how you want to play it? Guess what? I'm going to use you, and then I'm going to replace you because I'm in charge. God has always done this. He does no different with our country and all of its greatness. Corruption will always be because people are broken. And that is the power of the gospel to overcome that brokenness. I think what it's really getting at, I think why it's so important to God for us to submit for our own good, the reason why conscience sake is so important is because it has to do with our witness. See, one of the main reasons we are still in this world, we're going to talk a lot about this in 2017, so I'm going to give you a little preview. Why, when I come up out of the water of baptism, why doesn't God go ahead and snatch me up and take me to heaven? Why not? Because we have a job to do. And that job, singularly described, is as a witness to His Majesty. And the only way to have a witness is to have something to say that's significant. And it only becomes significant when pain and struggle is around us. If you pray for your friends, who cares? If you pray for your enemies, well, that's worthy of notice. Could it be that God has laid this in for our good, in that it's an opportunity for us to operate in a godly way that is a witness to the world, which is the whole reason we're here? Could it be? Could you imagine that for just a second? In chapter 12, the chapter before our reading, he starts off, don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And then you're going to know what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is. Well, what is he talking about? Well, a little later in chapter 12, right before 13, we read these words in verse 14 of chapter 12 of Romans, as he's leading into chapter 13 that we just read. Listen to this. Tell me who this sounds like. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who are weep. Not the other way around. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Uh-oh. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to God. I love that phrase. Do everything so that everyone can see that you are honorable. Remember the Dukes of Hazzard? Anybody old enough to remember that show? It's the only example I can think of. You got the Duke boys, hoodlum, right? You got the law, corrupt. And then you got Uncle Jesse. Uncle Jesse was honorable on both sides. He was the one who was always the judge. You notice that in the show. That's what he's calling us to. We're called to be Uncle Jesse. We're not on the left or the right. We're just living good lives. And we make decisions, yes. We have to live by our conscience. How you vote should flow from that, okay? But at the end of the day, we must be honorable to all people. We cannot enter into the normal discourse of the world if we plan to be honorable to both sides. That's what he's getting at here. And that's why we should have respect and authority and submit to those that God has placed above us. Because it's a way of being honorable. I want to read just a few other passages really quickly. Like in 1 Peter, the other great super apostle, he addresses very similarly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to these words. For the Lord's sake, he says, submit to all human authority. whether the king as head of state or the officials that he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. There it is again. It is God's will. You want to do God's will? Say yes. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. In other words, God is saying, I'm the boss, you're the slave, and I want you to submit to the other slave. I'm in charge of all of it, and this is what I want you to do as my slave. And we're saying, well, yeah, but he's corrupt, Lord. I know that. That's not what we're discussing. What we're discussing is, are you going to do what I ask you to do and submit to those I've placed over you for your good? Let me remind you. You feel the power of that. Changes the entire dynamic of this political culture. But let's read a little bit more. Back in Romans again, if you get back to Romans chapter 14, the very next chapter after what we read, he even goes on even further about this way to operate. 14 verse 10 says this. So why do you condemn another believer? I told you toes, right? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before God. See, in church, we are called to judge one another on sin. Adultery is wrong. You're in adultery. You know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. We're calling you out. Let's get right with the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That is commanded in the Bible. But when it comes to matters of the conscience, in this context, eating meat or drinking, etc., how you vote would fit into that. We are called not to judge, because there is only one judge of that, and God will judge our hearts, because he's the only one who knows our conscience. And this is the category that we find here. He says, don't judge and condemn another believer. And you follow on down verse 12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. You see the attitude difference there? A little bit farther down in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink. That's that conscience piece he talks a lot about later. But of living a life of goodness, of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you serve Christ with this attitude, there's that word, very powerful word, then you will please God and others will approve of you also. In other words, you'll be honorable to both sides, because you got the right kind of attitude. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality something to be grasped, remember? But he gave all that up. This is where this attitude, we're rising above. This is our moment to shine. As the world goes dark, we become brighter. It is for our good and for the propagation of the gospel as a witness. So then let us aim for harmony in the church. And let's try to build each other up. Can we do that, church? I told you I didn't like this passage, but I got to be honorable with it. It strikes me so loudly. I want to end with one last passage. In Ephesians, Paul again is talking here. Listen to what he says. Lots of Trinitarian numbers, too. I think that's kind of interesting, but you know how I am about that stuff, so we'll just move on. Ephesians 4, verse 29. This is the one that steps on our toes, guys. Listen to this. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. It's from the perspective of the listener at that point. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved. Don't live in a way that hurts the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying. But get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words. Get rid of slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, And this is the part that is most important. If you miss everything else, listen to this. Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. All of this is rooted in the gospel. And if we can offend Christ and he can forgive us, and then we can be offended by brothers and sisters, crazy in the political machine that is going on, and still bless them, we represent Jesus in that moment. It is not an accident that our political season is so crazy nuts. I think Northeast Ohio is blessed with an opportunity to be the brightest shining example of the gospel there is. But church, we cannot do that if we live in Facebook and Twitter and at the dinner table and around yah-yah and talking bad about people and putting up our own positions to fight against others. It is not godly. It is unbiblical, and it is a direct assault to God in all that he stands for, because it's not what we're called to do. I told you I hate this sermon. I'm speaking on my own toes here. I need you to hear this. This is what God's word says, and it's something that I think, well, but what about? It doesn't matter what about. We live differently than the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Live differently. Live so much that the whole world sees you as honorable. And they go, you know what? I don't necessarily agree with you, but boy, I like who you are. You make me want to change my position because I just like you. Jesus was a friend of sinners, church. They liked him. Yet he represents their judge. How do we live that way in this political season? I'm going to give you one tip and I'm going to be done. We need to be for something, not against. I'm sure there are passages that could give us an inkling of things we might be against, but at the end of the day, it's really not us who's against them. It's God. What our call is to be for. I'm for God-centered marriages. I'm for one man and one woman living committed and having beautiful, wonderful children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and growing old together, because that's God's plan. I am for churches that go and change the world by loving their neighbors. I am for people who are willing to give the shirt off their back because someone is cold and naked. I am for people who give to the world because they need, and we provide because God has blessed us. I am for the sinners because I'm one. And I want God on my side, and so I'm going to let everybody else who's broken like me to come in because God is a friend of sinners. That's what I want. That's what I'm for. It doesn't matter what might be against that. That's what I'm for. And the world needs to know that we as the Church of Jesus Christ live for something. See, here's the thing. When you walk into a room and someone leans against the door and you push and they push back in that moment where they're against you, we call them jerks. But when you're in an office and someone walks into your room and you stand up for them, what do they feel? I can't tell you how cool it is. Here I am, a major in the Air Force, fairly outranked most of the young airmen who come into my office. And when they walk in and I stand up, they're like, whoa. It startles them because I'm standing up for them. Versus standing against them. It's a whole different mindset. The gospel speaks about what God is for. He loves us so much. Dies on the cross for us. He pursues us. This radical love that we experience from God is so beautiful. One of the passages we've read recently in Romans 8. If God is for us, you know that one, right? Who can ever stand against us? This is the call for us. And it directly relates to politics in Northeast Ohio. Because we are in a broken world. And we have embarrassing candidates. But that's okay, because God knows who he's going to pick. And when God picks him or her, we have to stand behind that person. And we need to pray for them and submit to them and support them and surrender to our own conscience. In the meantime, I ask you, as fellow brothers and sisters, submit to your conscience. What do you believe? And which person do you think should get your vote? And then do that. And we won't judge each other by that conscience. We will only judge each other by the sin of not supporting the one God picks. That we're called to judge. And I'll be loud about it because I'm obnoxious that way. Church, it's for our good. Would you pray with me? Father, we are humbled by your message today. Lord, I am humbled by your message. I don't like it, but I know it's true and I know it's real and I know you love us and I know you've just given all for us and you desire for us to live and to walk in humility and to be tenderhearted and to be honorable and noble. And I know at the end of the day, that is what I want, Lord. I believe we all want that. But God, it is so hard sometimes. So I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, even in this very moment, Lord, to give us the power to overcome the brokenness around us. Give us power to lift our head high, to stand bold, to know that we can be honorable no matter what the crazy world is doing us, and not be conformed to the world, but transformed by submitting to the authority, by supporting it, by understanding that you've placed in there. And above all, Lord, help us to feel and live by our conscience. To surrender to those inklings that you've put in our heart and to do them justice, knowing that at the end of the day, you will work it all out for good. Because everything works for the good of those who love you, Lord, and we love you. Father, enter this place, enter each of us. Help us to be salt and light, to season our conversation, to not use harsh language, but to be gentle and loving to one another, to encourage. And to bless through all things, no matter what. Father, we pray this humbly in the name of Jesus. Let the whole church say, amen. We have what's called an invitation right now, and it's done many different ways. But what I want to invite you to do is think. We're going to stand and sing as the worship team leads us. And I want you to just have a moment with God and to ask God, say, God, what is it in my heart that needs to be tweaked so that I can come out honorable at the end of this election? And let him bring that to your mind and heart. If it's something you need to confess, we'll gladly receive that. We'll pray for you. If you want to talk about it during the week, we'd gladly do that. Maybe it's just between you and the Lord, and you need to spend a little time in the Word tomorrow or the next day. Then you do that. But just don't miss what God is saying to you today. He's calling you to something very special, and it's for our good. Let's stand and sing together. If you need to respond, please do that.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds.
Leave with this blessing. May you be blessed with only kind words in your mouth. May they bless those who hear them. May they inspire others to live more godly lives. And may you rest at peace with the Lord God who owns it all. Go in peace. Amen.